Nehemiah chapter 12 is the text for this morning's message. We will be looking specifically at verses 27 through to the end of the chapter. And then, Lord willing, we will move on to chapter 13 next week. Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. Hear once again God's word. Now at the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers have built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. And so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall, beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half the people on the wall going past the tower of the ovens, as far as the broad wall. And above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, and likewise I and half of the rulers with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Azar. The singers sang loudly with Jezrahiah, the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and so the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. At the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouses for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification, according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old were the chiefs of the singers and the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. A question for you this morning. Have you come to this service of worship this morning with joy and thanksgiving upon your heart? Have you been able to sing to the Lord this morning with joy and thanksgiving upon your lips? If not, why not? If not, what is it that's keeping you from rejoicing in the Lord and being thankful to Him today? I would suggest to you that those who come to worship lacking joy and lacking thankfulness have failed to consider, or at least failed to recall, the reason for coming to worship. The reason for coming to worship. You see, when we come to worship, we ought to be filled with joy and thanksgiving. Now, of course, that's not to say that we ought never to be sorrowful or mournful or contemplative during worship. But it is to say that no matter what we might be going through, no matter how difficult or how terrible, if we are in Christ, we always have good reason to know the joy of the Lord and to rejoice. If you're in Christ, then God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, loves you and cares for you. If we're in Christ, we've been redeemed from sin and death. If we're in Christ, we're united to Him, and we are blessed with all manner of spiritual blessings. If we're in Christ, we have everlasting life. We have a place prepared for us in heaven. We have riches beyond our understanding. If we're in Christ, then we're in Christ. And that ought to be more than enough to bring joy upon our hearts and thanksgiving upon our lips. In the passage before us this morning, we find the people of God coming together to worship the Lord with great joy and thanksgiving upon their hearts and their lips. And I pray that the Lord would use this account in our lives to bring great joy and gratitude upon our hearts and lips today and every day that we're privileged to live in His bountiful grace. As we give our attention now to the account before us, we find the people of God coming together to celebrate what God had done. Now, if you think about it, it would have been strange to have recorded all the events that we find throughout the pages of the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, and to not find a section like this one, where some form of celebration was recorded also, in light of all that God had done. After all, the Lord had enabled His people to accomplish a great work in an amazingly short amount of time. They rebuilt the city walls in just 52 days. 52 days! That wall had remained in a desolate or a terrible condition for years upon years. And in just 52 days, God had put it upon the hearts of His people to accomplish this great work. And not just upon their hearts, but He enabled them to do the very work itself. But something more than this was accomplished as well. And we must not forget this. The Lord not only rebuilt the walls, but He also revived His people. He revived His people. So not only were the walls built up, but the people of God were built up as well. The Lord brought a revival to the land and to His people, and this was great cause to worship the Lord and to celebrate their God and all that their God and our God had done. Now, this was a dedication service, and the purpose of this dedication was to give credit where credit is due. Namely, it was to praise God and to thank Him for all that He had done in bringing these things to pass. That's why we see this dedication service. Well, this dedication took place in the form of worship. The people of God had come together to worship God by expressing their joy and thanksgiving to Him for all that He is and all that He had done. Now, one of the interesting things about this worship service is the fact that the worship that was offered in accordance with the regulative principle of worship. Okay? It was offered in accordance with the regulative principle of worship, which is to say that the worship offered here was done according to God's word. In other words, everything that they did that day in worship was done because the scriptures prescribed it that way. Okay? Now, the amazing thing about this service of worship is not only that we see everything being done decently and in order and in accordance with God's word, but that we also see the right form of worship tied together with the right heart attitude in worship. That's one of the amazing things about this account. So not only were the things being done rightly on the outside, but things were also being done rightly on the inside, inside the hearts of the people. So often we see these two things divorced in the worship services of our present day. Many worship services today might be able to get the hearts of the people all stirred up with joy and thanksgiving. But they miss the mark in worshiping the Lord the right way. So people, you might see some services filled with joy, people really rejoicing for who God is and what He has done, but yet they're worshiping God in the wrong ways. So they have one side of the coin, don't they? They perhaps have hearts filled with joy in worship, but they perhaps lack order. Or they might have order, but fail to worship the Lord in the ways that He has prescribed. So again, they might have the right hearts, but they fail to worship God as God would have them to. Indeed, God desires joyous praise. He does desire this, but not joyous praise divorced from the right form. Okay? God desires both from us. And of course, there are other worship services where the right forms are followed, but the hearts of the people are not engaged. The right things are being done in worship, but there's a missing component. The people are failing to worship God with joy and thanksgiving upon their hearts. This is equally bad and wrong. Again, God desires both. He desires both. He wants the right form and He wants the right heart. Now, as Reformed Presbyterians, we're not likely to fail along the lines of the first group that I mentioned. But folks, we are very prone to failing with the second group. You see, it's fairly easy to go through the motions of offering worship that is according to God's Word. That's not very difficult, really. To worship God in the right form isn't really that difficult. All it takes is showing up to the worship service each week and following the minister as he takes us through our liturgy. Anybody can do that. But you know what else is easy to do? It's also very easy for us to do just that. To just follow the minister through the liturgy. Just follow along and do whatever is next in the order of service, and to do these things without thinking about what we are doing. To worship the Lord without engaging our hearts and without engaging our minds. Folks, again, the Lord wants us to worship Him the right way and with the right heart. If we belong to the Lord, we do well to spend time preparing our hearts for worship the night before or the morning of, or even as we wait for the call to worship, to prepare our hearts for what we're about to engage in. To remind ourselves for the reason why we are here each Lord's Day. To think about God. To think about all that He is and all that He has done, especially as it concerns our redemption. Those who are in Christ have been redeemed by His precious blood and will have plenty of reason to worship God with joy and thanksgiving upon their lips and upon their hearts if we would but just take the time to remind ourselves of why we come to worship. Now, Lord willing, we've come to offer this kind of worship this morning. That is certainly the prayer. Now, as to stating that the saints here in our passage worshiped the Lord according to His Word, I'd like to spend just a few moments showing how this is the case, showing how all the things that we see them doing in this service are in accordance with God's Word. The things that were done during the service of worship were not things that the leaders and the people of the day just sat around and dreamt up. They didn't think, let's have a worship service and, let's do some of these things in the worship service. This sounds good. That sounds good. Let's do this or that. That's not the way this worship service took place. In fact, every element of worship that's represented here finds its origin within the Word of God itself. And this can be seen even in the preparations that took place before the actual service was underway. Who were the first people to be contacted for the service? The Levites. Verses 27 to 29. Why were the Levites the first people to be contacted? Because the Levites were the men of the Word, and they were also the ones whom God, by His Word, had set apart to lead the people in worship. So, in accordance with God's Word, who's supposed to lead in worship? Well, the Levites. Okay, well, let's round up the Levites. We're going to have a worship service, right? I want to show us from God's Word. We're going to look at four passages in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're going to see how it was, in fact, the case that God is the one who had set apart the Levites to do the leading and also to teaching God's people His Word, but also in leading them within the service itself. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 16, you can either turn there if you like, or you can listen and perhaps write a note down for each of these passages and go to them later. 1 Chronicles 15:16. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, string instruments, harps and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. There we see that reference to joy again, but we, more importantly, we see that God is the one who had set apart the Levites to do this work in the worship service. In the next book over, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 6. And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever," whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. So again, we have reference here to the Levites being the ones who were set apart to do this portion of the worship service. Next chapter over, chapter 8, verse 14. And according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties, to praise and to serve before the priests, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate. For so David, the man of God, had commanded. Okay, now one last passage we'll look at, which will kind of summarize it all and tie these verses all together. 2 Chronicles 29:25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So we see here that God is the one who put it upon the heart of David and Gad and Nathan to instruct the people as to how to worship, and that instruction came directly by the commandment of God. So again, it wasn't that they dreamt up these things. These worship services we see in the Old Testament were not worship services dreamt up by men. These were worship services instituted by God. Even though David, Gad, and Nathan were set apart and had set apart these men in these ways that we see here, it was ultimately God who wanted things done this way. These choices as to who is to lead in worship were never left to the discretion of men. And so it remains today. Now, of course, some folks are persuaded that anybody can take up the leadership roles in the church, and so they allow women to become pastors, and they allow children to do the scripture readings and things like this in the worship service. But the fact is, as in the days of old, so it remains true today. God is the one who tells us who he has set apart to do what work within the worship service. And in his word, we're taught that he continues to set apart men called by him to the ministry of the word and sacrament to lead in the worship services of God's people. There's consistency. The same God who has instituted worship in the Old Testament is the same one who continues to bless the worship service and to order the worship service for his people today. In verse 30, we also see that purification took place, and that this purification took place also in accordance with God's word. Okay, purification. We're told that the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the saints, along with the wall and also the gates, were purified. Were purified. Why were all these things purified? Well, again, because it's what God had prescribed to be done by his word. God only accepts worship that is pure. This is one of the main lessons the people of God were to learn through the ceremonial law. That God only accepts worship that is pure, and by people who are pure. A major part of the ceremonial law had to do with this whole subject of purification. Everything that was used in worship, and every person participating in worship, had to be purified. When we read through the Old Testament, and especially the book of Leviticus, but it's not limited to the book of Leviticus, of course, we come across many passages of Scripture describing what sorts of things would make a person ceremonially unclean or defiled, which meant, if they were defiled, it meant that they could not go to worship. They could not be, could not go to church, basically, could not go to worship. We also run across many passages that describe the things that people needed to do to become purified, so as to be able then to be cleansed from their sin and to be pure enough to go into the worship place. But at the end of the day, God's Word was the final rule on all these matters. God's Word is the place, the thing that prescribed these things to be done in these ways. Now, praise God, as newer Testament worshipers, God still demands worship that is pure. He still does. He still demands worship that is pure. He's not lessened the standard for what kind of worship is acceptable in His sight. He hasn't changed as far as that's concerned. But thankfully, matters have been simplified immensely with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of those ceremonial washings and all of the sprinkling of blood upon the utensils and the altars pointed forward to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which blood truly and effectively purifies all things pertaining to worship. If we're in Christ, then we've been cleansed by His blood, and our worship is sanctified and made pure by that same blood. See? It still requires pure worship, but that our worship is purified, sanctified by the precious blood of the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. But please note the fact, again, that the standard hasn't changed. God still requires worship that is pure, and His Word continues to be the final rule for determining how to be purified. Only worship that is offered by people who are in Christ are able to offer up worship that is pure. Now, in this passage, we also see that sacrifices were offered. Well, we won't take the time to look up the Scriptures, but suffice it to say, the sacrifices were done in accordance with God's Word, right? The reason animals were slain and offered on the altar wasn't because the people thought it was a good idea. It wasn't because people got joy out of killing animals or slaying animals. That wasn't the reason they offered up these animals. They killed animals to offer on the altar because God commanded them to do so. And of course, God commanded it because He wanted to impress upon them and all of us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God wanted to make it crystal clear to His people of that blood that was to come in the person and through the person of Jesus Christ that would ultimately purify His people. In this passage, we also learn that musical instruments were used. And again, we can ask that question as to why. Why were musical instruments used in this worship service? Well, again, it wasn't because the leaders looked around and noticed that there were gifted musicians in the group and therefore thought, you know, hey, it would be a good idea if we could get these people to use their gifts in the service. That wasn't the reason they were employed in the service. And it wasn't because they thought that using musical instruments in the service or having a praise band might attract more people to the worship service. That wasn't why they decided to use them. Nor did they use them because they thought that they would help set the mood of the congregation. No, folks, the reason they used these instruments in worship was because God commanded them to do so. God commanded them to do so. We already considered a number of passages earlier from the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're not going to revisit all those passages. But it would simply acknowledge the fact that God is the one who commanded the Levites to play these instruments in the temple worship. Okay? God is the one who prescribed these things. Of course, we're still obligated to worship God according to His Word, are we not? And since those days of worshiping were tied to the ceremonial law, and since the ceremonial law has been fulfilled by Christ, we no longer worship the Lord in the shadowy ways of old. It's all a package deal. When you're in Christ, He has satisfied all of those things. Not just one or two. All of it He has satisfied and fulfilled. Right? And so today, we worship the Lord in light of what Christ has already done. With the coming of Christ, the Levitical priesthood is done away with. All who are in Christ are members of the royal priesthood, meaning that we all have equal access to God now. With the coming of our Savior, the temple was done away with, and all the instruments and all the utensils that were used in that temple worship were also done away with. There's no place for these things in New Testament worship any longer. Never was in New Testament worship. And instead of using musical instruments in our worship today, we're only to use the musical instruments God has made, which are the voices that He has given to each of us. That's what God desires to hear in worship today. The simple sacrifice of praise from our lips with grace in our hearts is what God is pleased to hear in New Testament worship. And for a fuller treatment on this whole subject of musical instruments, I would point you to a sermon that is dedicated to that subject completely. You can find it on Sermon Audio under our congregation's name. Now, verse 45, we're also shown that the Psalms were sung during this service. Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 45 and 46. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Again, going back to the passages in Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and in other places in Scripture, we learn that David was used of the Lord to appoint worship leaders and to direct the worship of the Lord. And in fact, this passage puts the matter very clearly for us, even as clearly as we saw earlier in Chronicles, when we read that the singers, here in verses 45 and 46, that the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God. Kept the charge of their God. So this tells us that the charge that they had received was a charge from God Himself. Now, did God open up the sky and speak from heaven to give these men their charge? No. We're told in verse 45 that these men kept the charge of their God according to the commandment of David and Solomon, his son. In other words, God gave them their charge through His servants. The servants God had set apart to set them apart. Right? So all in all, what we see here in this passage is worship that was done according to God's Word. Now, you've heard me preach quite a bit on this whole subject of the regulative principle of worship, but there are some things I'd like to highlight this morning that I haven't emphasized in the past sermons. First, I'd like for us to note the orderliness of this worship service. All the leaders had their places and did their thing in an orderly manner. As you read this, you cannot but be helped but be impressed with the orderliness of this whole service of worship. We even read about one group walking along the wall being led by Ezra the scribe, who represents the word. He's leading the one group walking along the wall, and then opposite him is another group being followed up by Nehemiah. And we're told that both these groups are walking on top of the wall and they meet. They meet together eventually, and they meet in the temple. And when they meet at the temple, or in the temple, the sacrifices were then offered. And so all of this gives a sense that all was done decently and in order, which is the very command we find spelled out for us in the Newer Testament in 1 Corinthians 14:40. All things are to be done decently and in order. See, folks, God has always required that worship be done in an orderly manner. While the passage in 1 Corinthians 14 is part of the Newer Testament, what it teaches us is nothing new at all, really. Rather, what it does is it reemphasizes the fact that just because we're no longer under the strict laws of the ceremonial worship doesn't mean that we can now do whatever we want in worship. That's what that verse reminds us of. It reminds us, listen, yes, the ceremonial law is done away with, ceremonial worship is done away with, but that doesn't mean that things can now be done indecently and out of order. Worship must still be done decently and in order, and that will only happen when worship is offered according to God's Word. Getting back to the points that I made in the introduction of the sermon, I'd like for us to note that this worship that was offered according to God's word is here shown to also be worship that was filled with joy. Worship that was filled with joy. In verse 27, we're told that they celebrated. Celebrated. That word celebrate certainly has with it joy. Great joy, right? They celebrated with gladness, we are told. And in verse 43, we find that term joy and rejoicing used a total of five times in that short verse. Joy and rejoice, five times in that short little verse. So they worshiped God according to His word, and they were filled with joy to do so. Imagine that. They worshiped God according to His word, and they found joy in doing so. Okay, so what does that then say to the folks who are under the impression that unless they're free to worship God however they please, their worship can't be joyful? Well, I'd say it proves that they're under a false impression. That they've created a false dichotomy in their approach to worship. You see, the scriptures tell us plainly that there is joy and delight in obeying God and doing things His way. Our one familiar passage is found in Psalm 19. Many of you know it well. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Excuse me. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Obeying God brings joy. Not just in everyday life, because it's true there, but also in worship. In Psalm 40, in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And in Psalm 119, you will find the same sentiment over and over and over again, where the psalmist repeatedly says that he delights in the commandments of God. There is no basis for people saying that to worship God according to the regular principle is joyless. Oh, the exact opposite ought to be the case. Indeed, there is joy to be had in worshiping God according to His Word. You know, I was talking with a pastor the other day, and he told me that there were some in his congregation, he was concerned about this, that there were some in his congregation who thought that their worship services were lacking joy, and that they might spark some joy in the services by adding musical instruments or by putting some, including some praise music of our contemporary day into the service. That would be the thing that they need to get that joy in the congregation. But folks, if joy is lacking in our services, the solution will not come from adding things into God's worship that He hasn't commanded. God forbid. If joy is lacking in our worship, then there's a problem with us. Not the service. If the only way for us to be moved to joy is through the use of musical instruments or sentimental poems, then we have a problem. And it's then time for us to examine where we are looking to for that source of joy. You see, our joy comes from the Lord. Amen? We just read it earlier in a couple of chapters back, our strength is in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 12:43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. God made them rejoice with great joy. The psalmist confesses the same thing in Psalm 92 and verse 4. For Thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what Thou hast done. I will sing for joy at the work of thy hands. Our joy isn't based on us. It shouldn't be based on whether or not we heard our favorite instrument in worship or sang our favorite hymn. Our joy comes from the Lord. Our joy comes from meditating upon who God is and what He has done. You see, worship that is done according to God's Word can bring us joy because that worship is based on Him. It's based on the Scriptures. It's based on what He has said in His Word. I would even go so far as to say that worship done according to God's word should bring far more joy to us than worship that is not done according to His word. That's exactly what we ought to expect if we hold to the regular principle, if we hold to that truth that we find in God's word. Now, how can I say such a thing? Well, I can say this because any worship that is not according to God's word is worship that is according to man's imaginations. Anything that is offered to God in worship that is not in accordance with God's word is worship that is offered by the imaginations of men. And to worship God according to men's imaginations is burdensome. It's burdensome. It's a form of bondage, really. If we're going to worship God in ways other than He has commanded, then why would you want to worship according to other men's fancies? Why wouldn't you make the case that we should worship God the way I want to worship God? Whose vote should carry more weight than the other in that instance? You see, if I don't have to worship God according to His word, then why can't I be the one who decides what kind of worship we're going to offer? You see, man-made worship, or real worship, sets out to make people joyful through artificial means. Through artificial means. And so long as we go in that direction, we will never be satisfied, and we'll have a difficult time, time and again, trying to find that joy in the worship service. No, the best solution to this problem, if we have it, is to simply worship God as He has commanded and trust that He will make us joyful in our worship. We do well to note the fact that this is exactly what our Lord did for these saints of old. God had made them so joyful that they were even heard from afar, is what the scriptures say. All the people, the men, the women, and the children. Children, you can also have joy in the worship service. Men, women, and children had joy and could be heard from far off. You remember the last time in Ezra, there was this this mention of the people of God being heard afar off. And that there was joy, but there was also that joy mixed with crying. You remember they were, the older saints who had seen the temple were saddened because the former temple was so much more glorious than the latter. But this joy is not mixed with crying here that we're talking about. This was the joy of the Lord that God had given to them to rejoice in what God had done. Also interesting in this passage is the fact that the people of God rejoiced over their ministers. We find that statement in verse 44. Not that their joy was in the ministers, but they rejoiced for their ministers. This is joy for what God had done in providing them with men to minister to them, men to lead them in the worship of God, especially men to lead them in the worship of God according to God's word. They were joyful. They rejoiced over their ministers. It is my prayer that the congregation here would rejoice as the elders of this congregation lead you in worshiping God according to His word. Indeed, folks, joy is central to Christian worship. It's central to Christian worship. In fact, it's one of the things really that sets Christianity apart from other religions. So many other religions are mainly concerned about appeasing the God of their faith. They're concerned with earning favor from their false gods. But Christianity is a religion of grace, through and through. A religion in which we worship God for what He has done. A religion that focuses on what He has done rather than on what men are doing. Our faith is one that worships God Almighty for coming down to the earth, for becoming man just like us, and living a perfect life and dying a perfect death on our behalf, for giving us His Spirit, that we should worship Him forever and ever. Christianity is a faith that is full of joy and is grounded in gratitude for what God has done. And it's unique in this way. Which leads us to note that this worship that was offered according to God's word was also filled with thanksgiving. It was filled with thanksgiving. In verse 27, thanksgiving is mentioned as part of the introductory explanation behind the whole purpose of the service. one of the major reasons for this service was to thank God. In verse 31, we learned that the choir was appointed to give thanks. And then in verse 40, both choirs are recorded as having given thanks. So our thanksgiving goes hand in hand with our rejoicing. We rejoice in the Lord and offer thanksgiving to Him for who He is and what He has done and what He will yet do. Now, as noted earlier, by dedicating this wall to the Lord, they were acknowledging the fact that God was the one who deserved all the glory. Yes, God uses means, but he alone deserves the glory. Yes, the people actually did the labor. They actually put the bricks together, did all of those things. But God was the one who empowered them to do it all. Because we know, according to the Scriptures, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. God gets the glory. Furthermore, God is the one who populated the city. He is the one who revived His people. He was the one who put the desire in the hearts of the people to desire His Word and to worship Him according to His Word. Yes, God alone deserves all the glory, and He was the one to thank, ultimately. And that's exactly what they did. Folks, our worship is to be done according to God's Word. Not only as it pertains to the outward form, but also as it pertains to our inner man. Our worship needs to be filled with joy and thanksgiving. If we're having a hard time or difficult time being joyful or thankful when we come to worship, we should not make the mistake of thinking that the problem is with the worship service or that we need to find another church with more effective means of making us joyful and thankful. Instead, we ought to spend more time thinking about what our God has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. We ought to think about our gracious Lord and how He has caused us to be born again from above, how He's given us the gift of faith to believe in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ, how He's drawn us to Himself by His wonderful grace, how He has justified us, is sanctifying us, and one day will glorify us. It is no wonder the Apostle Paul has no issue with repeating himself for us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. If you are in Christ, you have reason upon reason upon reason, forever and ever, to rejoice in your Lord and God. God has done some marvelous things in our lives. If that doesn't cause you to rejoice, if that doesn't fill you with joy and thanksgiving, then I'm afraid you've not truly experienced the transforming grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if that's where you're at this morning, if you cannot and simply just have not been able to rejoice in the Lord for all that He is and all that He has done, then you need to look to Christ again this morning if you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need to meet Him for the first time. And the people of here in this assembly can attest to you that once you do meet Him, joy will overflow in your heart. It is our prayer that there would be that very thing happening this morning. That if there are any here that do not yet know Christ, that God might be pleased to grant that grace to them, that we might see joy in their hearts, praise and thanksgiving upon their lips. Amen. Please join me in prayer.